And if you have a Bible, you can turn with me this morning to Titus chapter 3. I will preach a sermon in a couple of weeks on the incarnation of Christ, but this morning won't be a specifically a quote-unquote Christmas-themed sermon, but it will be about Jesus. So we're not exactly off topic. But we're doing a short little series here in Titus chapter 3. This is part 2. We began to look at it last week, and we'll continue this week. And so we'll read again Titus 3 verses 1 through 8. Did I say Titus 2? I meant Titus 3. So Titus 3, 1 through 8. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. The reading of God's Word. Let's ask God to help us to receive this. Let's pray. Great God, we do beg that by the work of the Spirit that is spoken of here, earned by Christ for us, that has made us alive, given us new birth, we pray that by that same Spirit we would hear these words as we should, as Your Word. And Lord, may it convict us. May it also comfort us and energize us and encourage us and build us, Lord, in our confidence in You. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we noted last week that the basic commands given in this passage are not all that unusual or surprising. I mean, after all, what Paul says here is that on the one hand, we need to be good citizens. We need to be submissive. We need to be good citizens and we need to be polite. Now, is there really any religion in the world that doesn't encourage being polite? At least in certain contexts. In other words, you don't need Christianity in order to have this as a principle of life. Be nice. Don't be mean. I mean, we hear about this a lot nowadays in the PSA, the public service announcements, the campaign against bullying. Right? That's a good thing. I mean, bullying's bad. It's a good thing that there's a campaign against bullying. In other words, the basic command anyway is right, that you should not be mean. But we noted last week that the reasons behind our efforts to obey these commands, the reasons behind our efforts to not be quarrelsome, to be polite, to be courteous, to be good citizens that are submissive, the reasons behind these commands are totally unique in Christianity. What's the reason we pursue good works? We pursue good works because God has saved us, already done it. And He saved us in love and mercy apart from our effort or our contribution. So we saw last week what He saved us from. He saved us from being wicked. Why did He do it? Because of His mercy alone, not because of anything good in us. And we began to work out to see how He did it through the work of Jesus Christ. Through the work of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to continue in analyzing our salvation to further unpack another element of how God has saved us so we can be further built up in our reasons for obeying these commands. But before we jump to that, I want to lay out a principle that reinforces the importance of looking at the reasons for obeying these commands. In other words, the importance of looking at our salvation as the basis and groundwork and the motivating power behind us pursuing obedience. And here's the principle. Here's why this is so important. The most important step towards obeying God, the most important step towards real obedience is not thinking about what you need to do. Now, am I saying we shouldn't think about what we need to do? No. Of course we should think about what we need to do. Am I saying it's not important for us to think about what we need to do? No. It's really important for us to think about what we need to do. But the most important step towards obedience is not thinking about what we need to do. It's rejoicing in what has already been done for us. The most important thing is rejoicing in what has already been done for us. Another way of putting it would be to say that the most important step towards true obedience is not thinking about what we need to do, looking more at the commands, focusing more on the commands. It's rejoicing in what we don't have to do. It's celebrating the list of things that are not on our to-do list. It's saying, look at what I don't have to do today. I'm going to be happy about what I don't have to do today. That's the most important step towards actually doing what God wants you to do towards obeying Him. And we're going to see this applied and worked out some, but notice that this is why the Apostle Paul wants us to hear what we just read. Notice verse 8 again. What does he say? He says, this saying, what I've just been talking about, is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. What things? The commands? Yeah, but just the commands? No. The commands and the reason behind them, the work of God saving us. He says, I want you to insist on these things. Why? So that those who have believed or trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. This is profitable and trustworthy. You go, he's saying, Titus and everyone after Titus, all Christian pastors, preachers, parents, even to yourself, insist on these things, on want things. That when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own love and mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit that He poured out on us through Jesus Christ. Insist on that! So that those who are trusting in that will devote themselves to good works. The most important step toward obedience is not thinking about what you need to do. It's rejoicing in what has been done for you. It's rejoicing in what you don't have to do. That's what's going to lead you. That's what's going to lead you to good works. Now let's see this. Let's work this out by first unpacking something that God has done for us. Unpacking something else in this passage that we didn't look at last week that is on the list of what we don't have to do. Okay? It's the work of transformation. The work of transformation. One of the ways, one of the aspects of God saving us is that it's by His mercy, it's by the work of Christ, and notice with me verse 5 and 6 again, it is by His supernatural and intrusive transformation. By His supernatural and intrusive transformation. He says, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, and now note, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. God saves us by His supernatural and intrusive transformation. Let me unpack the supernatural transformation first. Supernatural, meaning it's not natural. It's greater than natural. It's supernatural. Not a hard word to digest, really. It's by the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God saves us not by us transforming ourselves, but by Him changing us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Not one aspect of our transformation, of being given new life, is by us. All of it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that work is one of regeneration. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. What does regeneration mean? If you're like, okay, God transforms me. Okay, He changes me some. That's fine. I'm comfortable with a little change there. That's fine. You don't understand what regeneration is. Regeneration is not a small change. It's not God sort of affecting one little piece of you, one little part of you. Regeneration is having an utterly new life given to you. Regeneration is rebirth. It's becoming a new person. It's not becoming a perfect person. But it's becoming a new person in every aspect of who you are. Your personhood is changed. Do you still have the same personality? Well, yes, in certain respects. But in another respect, every part of that personality is changed because the core of who you are, your heart, is radically different. So you may have the same sense of humor after rebirth, the same intellectual quirks or abilities, but the direction of those things, what's energizing those things, has been changed. Has been changed. Every part of you has been changed. And elsewhere, Paul calls this, he calls those who have been regenerated a new creation. Not just those who have received a little new something, but those who have received new life, a new heart. They are a new creation. In other words, regeneration is not just renovation. It's not putting different paint on the walls, replacing the windows, cleaning the carpet. The old house is torn down, and a new one is constructed and built. We were dry bones. The Spirit of God came upon us and gave us new life. We were in exile, and He brings us back to a new country. It's supernatural transformation. It's hard for us to digest, isn't it? That as Christians, even living our lives right beside the non-believer, we look at ours, we look at them, we say, is there that big of a difference? We don't see this yet, do we? When I look at you guys, I don't see this yet. I mean, I think I see signs of it, right? When I look at me, I see signs of it. I hear confirmation of it according to what you believe. But, you know, in a lot of ways, we all still look pretty ugly. It's because in a lot of ways, we are pretty ugly. This new life hasn't manifested itself like it's going to. And like I said, it's not, the transformation is not complete in the sense of it's not utterly finished. The house has not been decked out like it's going to be someday, but it is new. And it's heading towards that perfection. So we need to think of this in light of what the Word of God says, not in light of what our experience says. God has supernaturally transformed us. And we need to note that this is intrusive transformation. What do I mean by intrusive transformation? What I don't mean is that the Bible doesn't teach us that God comes along and He coerces us. He like grabs hold of us and He says, I'm going to make you believe in me. I don't care that you don't want to. We're like, no, I don't want to, I don't want to, I don't want to. And He turns us to Himself and He says, believe. And we're like, no, okay, I believe. And we're just hating it and resisting it. Or that He somehow brainwashes us or tricks us against our will or anything like that. And all of you are thinking, well, I didn't get that idea, but thanks for that weird imagery. It's not coercion, but it is intrusive. It is intrusive. In other words, God persuades us, but he persuades us by changing our minds. He convinces us, but He convinces us by breathing in new life. By bringing us from death to life. We are apart from Him, unable to trust in Jesus. Not wanting to, and not able to really want to, because of how messed up and broken we are. But God comes along and He breathes in new life by the Spirit, raises us up, heals us, so that we then see what is really good. And we want what is really good. We want Jesus. We want our God. We want this great salvation. But He does that without us first asking. He does that without us first asking. Doesn't the imagery there in Ezekiel that we read earlier in the service just sort of convey that? You're dead, dry bones. You don't even have an idea of what life with flesh would be like. You're living in a desert and you've never seen anything else. Our kids, all of them born in Wisconsin, Meritor Hospital, they do not know what it's like to live 12 months out of the year and never feel what we felt a few minutes ago outside, which is awful, terrible, cold. They don't think awful, terrible, cold. No, this is winter. This is what it is. Because they don't know any better. I know I'm not preaching to the choir here. Most of you don't know any better. I'm here to tell you there's a land called Southern California. It's where all the weird movies come from. They're weird because people live in sunshine 350 at least days of the year. You have no idea what it's like. We're like that spiritually. We can't ask. God invades our tombs. He rolls the stone back and He calls out, Lazarus, come out!
He intrudes into the grave and he brings us up out so that all the glory, all the credit goes to him. Beloved, you are no longer, if you're trusting in Christ, dead in wickedness, because Christ has ripped you out of the grave. Because he has poured out his Spirit upon you and given you new life. And that is why we are to seek to be nice to others. That is why we are seek to be loving and kind and to submit to all authority. Now let's apply this, because you think, okay, yeah, there's some helpful motivation here, but I want you to see before we close how rejoicing in these things really does change everything. How rejoicing in the fact that because Christ purchased the Spirit for us, this was given to us through Jesus Christ, because of what he did, we are given this new life. We are brought into this new life, so we don't have to do a whole lot of stuff. I want us to see how rejoicing in these things does really make all the difference in terms of our pursuit of obedience. Because when we recognize what God has done for us in transforming us by his mercy through the work of Christ, bringing us from death to life, it leads us to live in real humble confidence. Humble, because this is not from us. And it's not perfected yet. Humble, but confident, because it's true of us. Don't ever get those mixed up. Just because it's not from you does not mean it's not true of you. Because you operate this way, don't you? You look at yourself and you think, maybe a little better than it used to be, but there's not a lot of hope here. Because you don't see righteousness coming from you. God says, I never said it was from you. In fact, I said the opposite. But it is true of you because it's from me. So you're to be humble but confident. And just because it's true of you doesn't mean that it's from you. So in your confidence, you remain humble. Confident because you are a new person, reborn in Jesus. Humble because that was by the mercy of God alone. Now think about with me how this transforms everything. If you are rejoicing in what God has done for you, if that's your primary thought pattern in life, not just thinking about what you're supposed to do, which is love others, forgive others, be nice to others, give others respect that are in authority over you. But you are rejoicing in what God has done for you. That changes it all. It changes. I don't want to show that person respect because they don't deserve it. It changes. I don't want to show that person respect or love or kindness because they don't deserve it, to I want to show that person respect because they don't deserve it. How does that happen? I want to show that person respect because they don't deserve it, because I have been shown love, though I do not deserve it. When I am rejoicing in what has been done for me, mercy given to me by the death of Christ and brought into new life by his Spirit, I want to show others respect when they don't deserve it. Because I'm living according to a paradigm now that is about joy in receiving what you don't deserve. Excitement about being given something that's the opposite of what I deserve. You see, you can think all day long about the fact that you should be nice And when you think all day long about the fact that you should be nice and you just leave it there, you may at times force yourself on the outside to be nice. But that's not real obedience. That's not real love. And that will not, in the end of the day, cut off the quarreling and the bitterness and the hate. But what will is when you live your life rejoicing in what has been done for you. When you live your life rejoicing not only in what has been done for you already, but when you live your life rejoicing in that list of what you don't have to do, rather than focusing on what you should do, you live your life focusing on what you don't have to do, that changes everything. Because when we're facing that kind of person that we need to be nice to, are there not times when we're in these sort of situations? And this is especially true in families. If you've never experienced this, I would invite you one day to get married. And then you will either experience it yourself or it will be experienced of you by someone else. You will think to yourself, but right now, I don't think I can love this person that way. I'm not sure I can forgive them for this. I don't think I have it within me. But see, living according to rejoicing in that list of what you don't have to do, it removes that from the equation. It makes that utterly irrelevant. It changes. I'm not sure I can love that person to God is at work within me to love that person. Not I can't love that person being the... Yeah, no, you can't, obviously. No, of course, no. Why are you bringing it up? It's done. It's established that you can't. And it was buried in the grave with Christ. And then what was brought out of the grave by the resurrection of Christ is His life in you, leading you to do it. So your whole paradigm changes from I can't to my goodness, this is so hard. Jesus is at work within me to do this. And I know I'm going to fail. I know I'm not going to get it done perfectly. But I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. Pursue good works. Because you are those who have been brought from death to life. Let's pray together. Beloved God and Father, we do praise you for this amazing truth that we have been washed and renewed and given new birth by the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, earned by Jesus Christ, poured out on us richly in the midst of our stinginess, in the midst of our selfishness. You poured out yourself upon us richly. Because Christ paid His blood for our life. And dear God, we do ask, because of what You've done, because of what we don't need to do, may we live in thankful obedience. Lord, may our lives be more and more conformed to Christ. And may You transform us more and more as we rejoice in the fact that You are doing it. That burden is not ours. May we then seek May we then seek to bear each other's burdens out of thankful joy. We praise you for this, Father, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.